verses 1 through 11. I've taken my text from there. Thank you, Maxine, for reading it so well. Well, sitting in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus knew that his time on earth had come to an end. The Apostle John, in the 13th chapter of his Gospel, sets the scene with these words. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And then John makes this poignant and profound statement. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that beautiful? He was no longer going to be with his disciples, his beloved friends, for much longer. He was leaving them. In fact, he was going to die, and they were not going to understand it at first. They would experience such confusion. They would feel such shock, fear, and sorrow as they'd never known before. But our Savior was careful to assure them of the vital truth. Jesus answered their questions. And in answering, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." They'd learned to trust Jesus. In their years with him, they'd come to realize that he was the Son of the living God, the long-promised Messiah. And so no matter what terrible thing was about to happen, they could have confidence that they were on the right spiritual path. They were following him. And since they knew him, though he was about to voluntarily die, and though they would not understand it, that they would not understand why he was going to leave them, they knew, trusting him still, that their life was secure. They knew the way, as Jesus said. They knew the way. They knew him. They'd seen and they'd heard him. And because of what they'd seen and heard and knew, the Father, God, the final authority in the universe and beyond, they trusted. And they knew that God reigns, that he rules. And Jesus comforted them with a promise. In John 14, verse 6, he said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And will remind you of everything I've said to you." Jesus would not leave them struggling to recall and to understand his teaching. They were going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they weren't going to be allowed to forget. Though they didn't understand what Jesus was doing at the moment, though they would be shocked and dismayed, yet soon, they would remember, they would understand all that he taught them and everything that was happening. And our Lord, having said these things, left the upper room then with the disciples and they set out walking. One day, a mother found her 4-year-old son with the old landline telephone, which he quickly hung up as soon as he saw her. "What were you doing?" she asked him. He said that he'd phoned his Auntie Fiona. "Well, how could you have phoned Auntie Fiona?" she asked. "You don't even know her number." "Oh, yes, I do. I must know her number because I called her," he replied. Well, she wasted a lot of breath trying to convince him that he didn't know Aunt Fiona's number, but he insisted that he had made the call. "Okay," she said finally. "What did you say then when you phoned her?" "I said, 'Hello, Auntie Fiona.' And what did she say?" He answered, "She told me I had the wrong number." But he talked to her. Well, how's your connection? How is your connection? Are you connected to whom you should be? We find it frustrating when we can't hear someone or when a phone call can't get through. We want to communicate, but we have a block out in Bullsbrook for a little while longer. And the telephone reception up in the hills here is terrible. And it gets very frustrating sometimes. Not only for us, but for people trying to call us when we're there. We want to communicate. We want to understand. We want to be understood. When Jesus left the upper room and walked with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, he wanted them to understand their vital connection with God. I am the vine. You are the branches, he declared. And when he likened himself to a vine, and us, his disciples, to the vine's branches, Jesus revealed an essential goal of our relationship with him. Our relationship with Jesus is to be abundantly fruitful. That's its goal. The goal of our relationship with Jesus is to be abundantly fruitful. Now, the branches of a vine are genetically designed to be fruitful. And God has also designed us to be fruitful in Jesus Christ. God's purposefully planned that the branches of the vine of Jesus will be spiritually productive. He's designed us to be just that. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10? You will when I quote it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we're God's handiwork. Think about that. You are God's handiwork. He's making you. Creating you, shaping you in Christ Jesus. We're God's handiwork, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in our text, we shall see that Jesus really wants us to bear fruit. But how do we know whether or not we are bearing fruit? Let me tell you, sometimes it's hard to tell. Sometimes we have an influence on a person and we will not know it. An influence for the Lord Jesus Christ upon a person, and we will not even know it until we meet that person in heaven. And that person says, you know, it was because of your testimony, or it was because of the way you dealt with me, that I began to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not even know. But there are ways that we can bear fruit that we do know. We know we're bearing fruit when we agree with and assist what the Lord's doing in us. We know that we're bearing fruit when we're being the Christians that God made us to be. You know, sometimes I hear pastors preach, and they preach on bearing fruit. And you would think that the only kind of fruit that a Christian can bear is what he is actually doing in that church by way of service within the church. We need to serve within the church, but it's not the only way we bear fruit. Father, mother, when you are raising your children, may never be noticed by anyone else, but when you are raising them in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're bearing fruit. Worker, when you're laboring away and you're doing your best, not just for your boss, but for your Father in heaven, and making that testimony of an honest and good workman who puts in a fair day's work for a fair day's pay, you are bearing fruit. There's so many ways in our ordinary day-by-day lives that we are to bear fruit and do bear fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You're bearing fruit when you treat your brother, your sister, or even your boss, or the policeman who stops you along the road with love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we know that we're being fruitful in another way, too, when we spiritually reproduce ourselves by leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, Jesus answers three questions about the disciples' relationship with him. And the first question Jesus answers in our text is, what are we disciples of Jesus Christ to do? What are we to do? And verses 1 through 5 read, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, that's not you, is it? I'm confident you're bearing fruit. Don't worry about that. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, first, we have to understand our relationship with our Savior Jesus. Grapevines can be very productive. A good vine, did you notice? A good vine can produce 4 or even 5 kilos of grapes in a single season. And not only that, but a healthy vine can produce fruit for about 100 years. And you add all that up, you multiply it, that's about 500 kilos of grapes in a vine's lifetime. That's a lot of fruit. But it doesn't just happen. And many times, about this time of year, as I've driven from Bullsbrook to Valajura, I would often see people, in fact I saw a man just a couple weeks ago, I would often see people working in the vineyards along the way in the Swan Valley. Grapevines must receive constant care. They must receive attentive care. In order to produce their maximum yield, vines must be tended and watered and protected and cultivated. I kind of glanced at those vines as I drove by and I saw the man. He was just finishing the pruning job. It didn't seem that there's hardly a branch left on him. Just the vine and its main kind of branch sticking out along the support. They were clean. They were ready to produce fruit. New branches, new fruit. But they have to be tended. And to help us understand the nature of our relationship with God, Jesus pictured himself as the vine. He said, the Father's the gardener, and we're the branches. And just as the branches of a real vine are connected to the vine itself, so we're connected to Jesus Christ. By faith, we are in him. That's the teaching. Amazingly, given our sins by the grace of God, we and the Son of God are partners. What grace there is in that. That he would call me to preach his word. I can hardly believe it. That he would call you sometimes to serve at the communion table, sometimes to teach Sunday school, or to be a Christian parent or wife or husband, to be a Christian witness. What grace. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we're co-workers in God's service. We're designed to bear spiritual fruit, and it's the natural result of our connection and relationship with God. And if we don't produce fruit, then something in us is not right. It's not right. But what if the branches were simply left alone by the gardener or the vine dresser? If the branches were left alone, they wouldn't produce much fruit. It's something I learned as soon as I got to Australia, 1977, to take up the ministry in Northern Church of Christ. And there was a grapevine in the backyard of the manse. First year I was there, it produced a lot of fruit. Second year I was there, it hardly produced anything. Why? I hadn't tended it. I didn't know I needed to. I hadn't pruned it. If the branches were left alone, they wouldn't produce much fruit. And so God himself acts to make us more fruitful, because producing fruit is the designed purpose of the branches. And friends, he acts. Another way that it's put in the scripture is he disciplines us that we may share his holiness. I don't think that vines feel anything when they're pruned. It would be a cruel process if they did. But the discipline, the pruning that the Lord performs in us, that does sometimes hurt. We're sentient beings. And when we're convicted of doing wrong, or when something that we have been doing wrong comes to public notice and we're shamed, or when we lay in our bed in the middle of the night at 2:30 and our conscience begins to plague us, we may be being pruned. It's painful. But friends, if the gardener doesn't prune, then the branches aren't going to produce much fruit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's why every winter, when the vine is dormant, a good vine dresser will prune the branches. And he does that to remove the dead wood, which could decay or harbor disease. And in the same way, God acts to ensure that we're in the best condition to produce much fruit. Our spiritual fruitfulness depends on us receiving a constant flow of spiritual life. That's the sap. A constant flow of spiritual life and divine attention which comes from being connected to the vine. And we do. We have a role in this ourselves. The branches of a real grapevine have no say about whether or not they will bear fruit, but we do. We are feeling, thinking beings. We, the human branches, can affect our own fruitfulness. We can make ourselves unfruitful if we don't do our part to maintain the flow of spiritual strength from the vine to the branches, to the fruit. We will soon cease to produce fruit. Our Lord's command is for us to remain attached to him and in him. There are a number of lemon-scented gums. I've planted some of them. I'm amazed how tall they already are. Those things really grow. Planted them about 11 or so years ago, and they're better than 70 or 80 feet tall already. That big around. Amazing. But every year, especially when it's hot, you don't want to park your car under one of them. You wouldn't want to pitch your tent under one of them, because every year, several branches, which otherwise appear to be perfectly healthy, will suddenly break off the tree without warning and fall to the ground. Well, they looked healthy, but they don't look healthy long after that. Soon they wither and die. And you know what? They're gathered up. Then they're burned. They're put in the fire. But when we, the branches of Jesus' vine, remain in a living and loving relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord says, to the contrary of that, we bear fruit. But if we cease to read God's word, if we cease to worship regularly with the Lord's people, if we cease to make use of our relationship with God by speaking with him in prayer, if we grieve the Holy Spirit through persistent sin and strife, and we stifle his working in us, we'll be unproductive. In fact, we'll not only cease to bear good fruit, we'll actually begin to do damage in God's kingdom. We will be using up resources and taking up space which more productive branches could use to produce fruit. Luke 13 says, "Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year. And I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. And then what? Well, there was this space that this unbarren fruit tree was taken. It's cut down. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Its stump will be dug up and another fruit tree will be put in its place. One that will be productive. I know as a pastor, as a preacher, if I don't preach God's word, that doesn't stop God's word from being preached. I'll be removed. People won't want to hear what I have to say anymore, God's people. They won't listen. Somebody else will take my place. I am expendable. I know that. But I also know that the Lord loves me, and I also believe by His grace in His word, and it's my firm intention to continue to preach it as long as I have strength to do so. If we do not deliberately continue to act to remain in a productive relationship with Jesus, then we'll lose that possibility and that responsibility. And now we come to the second question regarding fruitfulness, which our Lord Jesus answers. How do we bear fruit? And he said in verses 6 and 10 of our text, "If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father's loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commands and remain in his love." So we know we have to do it. But what? How? What do we do to keep this organic spiritual connection? First, we must remain united with the Word. With the Word. The Bible is God's written word. Jesus is God's living word. The Lord's words must remain in us. They must teach us. They must form us. They must shape us. They must guide us. I wasn't going to use this little illustration, but I will use it because of what's going on right now in Afghanistan. A Christian university student shared a room with a Muslim and they became friends. Their conversation turned to their beliefs. The believer asked the Muslim if he'd ever read the Bible. He answered no. But then the Muslim student asked if the Christian had ever read the Quran. The believer responded, "No, I haven't, but I'm sure it'd be interesting." This is a good example here. "I'm sure it'd be interesting. Why don't we both read the Bible and the Quran together once a week? Alternating books." The young man accepted the challenge. Their friendship deepened, and during the second term, the Muslim became a believer in Jesus. One evening late in the term, he burst into the room and he shouted at the longtime believer, "You deceived me." "What are you talking about?" the believing student asked. The former Muslim opened his Bible and said, "I've been reading it through like you told me, and I just read that the word is living and active." You knew all along that the Bible contained God's power. That the Quran is just a book like any other. I never had a chance. "And now, are you going to hate me for life?" asked the believer. "No," he answered, "but it was an unfair contest." And indeed it is. For when the Word of God is read, the Holy Spirit is active. It's a living Word. We ought to be confident when we witness. But how do we keep connected? We spend time around the Word, Bible reading, Bible study, memorization, meditation on the Word. We allow it to get into our lives. One good thing about the boarding school Dwight and I attended was that at breakfast, if we were going to get to eat breakfast, we had to recite a memory verse. Now, For some of us, that was useful. For some of the others, that wasn't. One of the boys learned the memory verse, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. And he would try to get away with reciting that every morning. Every morning. Let me give you an illustration that I came across. Are you familiar with John Bunyan? You know him? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, among other things. And Spurgeon, the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was preaching one day about this very matter of the whole of the Bible just being taken into us, getting into us, shaping us, forming us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, Spurgeon said this about John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He said, read anything of his and you'll see that it is almost like reading the Bible. Spurgeon said that Bunyan was a living Bible. And he said, prick him anywhere. Okay. Just take a needle and prick him anywhere. His blood is biblean. His blood was filled with the Bible. His blood was biblean, said Spurgeon. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. Allow the word of Christ, which is powerful to change us if we'll let it do so, to influence everything that we think and say and do. Many people know the Bible but don't live it, but we're truly united to the vine if we determine and if we want to be united, and we will read the word. But not only that, our prayer life will reflect it too. It's from the word of God that we learn not to pray for our selfish will to be done, but for God's will to be done, which is much better. Sometimes unbelievers pray. What do they pray about? Oh, Lord, we're having some financial difficulty. Help us with our finances. I'd like to have a new car or a new motorcycle. I'd like to have a better house, more pay. It's from the Bible that we learn to pray, not for what we want, but for what's best for the kingdom of God. If you're a servant of God, ask God to give you everything you need in order to continue to serve Him. That's what Jesus is teaching when He says, give us this day our daily bread. Bread's a basic thing. And we're to pray, Lord, you know what I need to continue to serve you as long as you want me to, so I just ask you to provide that for me. If he wants you to have a new car, you'll have it. Jesus doesn't mean that we can ask for anything at all and get it, but he means that we can ask for anything which assists our purpose of bearing fruit. And if we're sincere about that, that's something that God wants to bless, and he will provide it. Let me continue. We're to remain further in our relationship with our Lord through love. And Jesus states the essential nature of love in this relationship. We're to continue in His love. He loves us always. We're to respond to His continuing love by steadfastly loving Him. I wondered as I wrote this, should I use the word steadfastly loving Him? It's kind of an old word, but you know what it means. Yes, we must steadfastly, even stubbornly, even determinedly love Him. Because Jesus sometimes does things or allows things which we don't understand. I don't understand why the Christians in Afghanistan are suffering as they are. In fact, why Christians all over the world are suffering now as they are. The Lord Jesus reigns. He's ascended to heaven. He's been given authority over heaven and earth. He reigns. But friends, He does not do or allow everything that we expect him to do or expect him to allow to happen. Not in the world or with us. Even John the Baptist, when he did not see Jesus doing the glorious things he'd expected the Messiah to do, overthrow Rome, even John the Baptist began to question whether Jesus really was the long-promised Messiah after all. Matthew 11 says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." And then Jesus said something striking and sad. He said, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Isn't that something? John was stumbling because Jesus wasn't doing what he expected the Messiah to do. Just yesterday, I heard a man in Haiti. He was standing outside of a church building ruined by the earthquake in which some parents and children had died. And he said something to this effect, "Sometimes I believe in God." He said, "When this something like this happens, I just don't know." Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. As I exercise my authority over heaven and earth, as I make the decisions I make, as I allow certain things to happen which are painful. Psalm 2 tells us that he breaks apart kingdoms like pottery. And we're caught up in the suffering, we're caught up in the pain. How do we know he loves us? How are we not stumbled by this? A fellow by the name of John Payne, I believe it was. Thomas Paine. I made a little note on it as I was sitting there and as I was driving. Ideas were still coming in for this sermon. Thomas Paine said, "These are the times which try men's souls." We're living in those times. COVID-19. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, lockdowns, loss of income, poverty, destruction of businesses, people dying, the Taliban, situation of Christians around. These are the times which test us, which try men's souls. How do I know that he loves me? How can I remain in his love? Because I know that at a certain time and a certain place, my Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. And he suffered there, the sinless Son of God, not for his own sins, but for mine. Because he died on the cross for me. That is a fact of history that I can base my entire life upon. And it stands there and it says, "I love you no matter what happens in the next years. And I'm coming again. And I will make it right." We often try to work without love, but Paul says that if we don't have love, nothing that we do will be productive. Then we're to be submissive to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to hurry ahead now. Loving obedience is essential for us. That's what we're to do. We're to obey, not because we must, but because we will. And we will because we love Him. We have learned not to hurt or to offend our Lord by rebellious behavior. We know something about Him. Not everything that's to be known. We still have disagreements about little points of this and that, and that shows we don't know everything there is to know. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, let's just live up to what we've already attained. What do you know about Jesus? What knowledge have you gained? What have you attained? Live up to that. Live up to that. We may not know everything, but we do know that we must live in loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do know we must love one another. And let's do that. Every church has its times of trouble. It's sad. But as I've come among you here, I have sensed a sense of real love. I sense it whenever I'm among you. It's good. Let us love one another. Finally, why must we bear fruit? Well, Jesus says it, and I don't need to labor the point. We're to bear fruit, not just for the glory of God, but for our joy. Our joy. When we know that we're bearing fruit, that we are being fruitful for our God and our Savior, what do we feel? If we love Him, we don't just feel a sense of accomplishment, we feel a sense of joy. If I can put it this way, we're blessing the Lord that blessed us. We're loving the Lord that loved us. We're bringing other people to Him. That's joy. And not only that, but the Lord will not forget what we've done. The teaching of the Scripture is that there is a reward for good works. There is a reward for producing fruit. And to hear our Father say to us on that day, may it be so. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What a time that'll be. What a joy that'll be. May it be so with you. I'll finish by telling you a little story. Do I have time to tell you a little story? This is a true story. I think you may enjoy it. So easy in times like this to be discouraged. In times like this to feel that hope's flying away and there's nothing before us but suffering and trouble. We hear about the Christians in Afghanistan and we see the way things are going in this country. And we wonder if that might not be us sometime. I grew up in South Africa and in Rhodesia, as it was at that time, Southern Rhodesia and Northern Rhodesia. Now those are Zimbabwe and Zambia. For a time, our little family, it's actually a big family, but my brothers, my brother and two of my sisters were no longer with us. They were in the United States. So it was just my sister Karen and my brother Dwight and myself and mom and dad and grew up. And part of that growing up process took place at Livingston, Zambia. Now just seven miles. That'd be about 11 kilometers or something like that away from Victoria Falls. In fact, from our front yard, we could see the plume of mist that rose up from Victoria Falls. Dwight and I used to ride our bikes out there. That was our playground. Victoria Falls. Just watch out for the monkeys and the baboons. There were many different kinds of snakes around. And especially when later on we moved out right into the bush. Dwight and I, while just riding our bikes around on the paths and running around playing, we'd sometimes encounter as many as two a day. It's quite a few snakes. I was sleeping one night, and it was, I don't know what exact time it was, sometime probably between midnight and 2 a.m. And I was sleeping in Dwight and my bedroom. My bed was against the wall, interior wall, and then the wall of the front of the house came here, and then the window that looked out of our bedroom toward the front of the house was here. So my bed, the head of my bed was here, the window was here, there was a little wardrobe here, and Dwight was asleep over here. And suddenly, I was awakened, and I was instantly terrified. Just terrified. I knew that something had come into our bedroom, but I didn't know what it was. I was about 13 years old. I lay there under my blankets and afraid to move for fear of giving away my position in that I was awake. I just rolled my eyes around to the right where the rest of the bedroom was. And I saw a movement just off to the right, about a meter and a half away. Something long and black and kind of a shiny dull came out from underneath the curtain and moved around like this and then withdrew back under the curtain. Now, lots of poisonous snakes in Africa. I'm sure you're familiar with the cobra. I'll tell you a story about one of those one time. There's the puff adder. It's as thick as a man's arm. It can strike anybody within the length of its body. It has fangs so long that it has to retract them, fold them back, if it's going to close its mouth. And if it bites you, it'll sink its poison in deep. And there's the black mamba, probably the worst of them all. With a reputation of being aggressive, there are stories about black mambas. They grow up to 10, even close to 15 feet long. And there are stories about black mambas entering into Africans' houses or huts, and in the middle of the night, striking everyone and killing everyone within the hut. The black mamba can raise a third of its body length off the ground. And so if it's a big one, if it's 12 feet long, and you're walking along and it suddenly appears in front of you, it'll be looking at you right here. People that I know of, one woman, in fact, who woke up, missionary lady, she woke up with a black mamba looking down at her as she lay on the bed. It came back out from under the curtain, waved around, silently withdrew back under the curtain. I just thought, it sure looks like a black mamba. It truly does. That every time it came out again, it was closer to me. And I thought to myself, it must be looking for a way down onto the ground that's easy. And the next time it comes out, it's going to be right here. And it'll come down on the bed and come down on me. I learned what a cold sweat is. It was wintertime and I was under the blankets. It was pretty cool. But I began to sweat and to shiver at the same time. I was terrified. I thought to myself, you know, this thing's going to come down and bite me, and then it's going to bite Dwight, and I better get some help. And I thought, I'll call out to Dad. I'll shout out to him. And after I've done that, I'll yell to Dwight, get under the blankets, and I'll pull the blankets over myself. And maybe it won't be able to bite me. And so, I thought I'd cry out to Dad. And I tried. And all I got out was, voice wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. Well, then I began to just move my arms slowly up and began to grasp the end of the blanket. And I thought, I'll just pull that over myself. And suddenly it was just right on me. It was on my chest. Right here. And it was heavy. And I almost died right then. A fright. And then it said something to me. It spoke to me. It said, meow. It was our cat Lilumfu's tail, black tail, which had come under the curtain and waved around as he looked out at the window. Maybe it had a black bomb outside. I don't know. And as it waved around and went back. And when he heard the rustling of my blankets, he thought he'd just jump down and say hello. Well, not everything you fear turns out to be the way that you fear it will. I didn't have to thank God for the black mamba not biting me, but I am thankful it wasn't a black mamba. Friends, many dragons are raising their heads on the horizons, but we're still in the Lord. And even those Christians who are losing their lives go from this world to a far better one. And we shall too. My point is this. Let's just remain in the Lord Jesus Christ and not worry too much. Okay? Let's just focus upon bearing fruit as best we can. While we have the chance, our future is in God's hands. And I dare to tell you, it's not going to be as bad as we may fear. Even if we or our children or our grandchildren are suddenly taken to be with the Lord, it is with the Lord we're taken to be. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, the sermon may have been a long one, but I pray, Lord, that you will bless the truth that Jesus spoke to each one of us. Bless us that we will bear good fruit for you. Sometimes we're not even aware that we're doing it, but if we're in the Word of God, if, Father, we're motivated by love, Lord, if we're remaining in Jesus, we will bear good fruit, even when we don't know it. But may we purpose to do so. Thank you, Lord, that you help us by chastening us and disciplining us, shaping us, making us more fruitful. We humbly yield ourselves to you, Father. You are the good gardener. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.